And in 1 Timothy, there is a story here. Now, I didn't have a chance to do the math real quick. This is me on a rabbit trail just for a second, just to break the ice with you and allow those parents to get back to their seat before we make an official statement here. But when I look at this page here, as I was just doing my devotions while I was down south, I just felt God had spoken to me a message that I'm about to share with you. But as I was doing my devotions in the first page of 1 Timothy, so page, what are we at here? 910 in my Bible. I was looking at it thinking, whoa, there's like five sermons right here in this one page. Then I realized, actually there's five sermons at least on every page or more. And I just thought, how fun would that be if we thought about it? So I like math real quick here. Let's just do a quick fact. There's 1,000 like pages in my Bible, lots of other stuff at the back. A little bit of opening here, but about 1,000 pages. Let's just make it easy for math. 1,000 pages, five sermons. That's 5,000 sermons to unpack the Word of God. Ish, even, maybe. That's just a generic kind of principle there. So it would take me 90-plus years to unpack the whole Word with you. And so I've been with you for 4 years. We still got 92, praise God, in Jesus' name. 92 plus 45, oh my God, I don't think that's even biblical, I can last that long. But anyways, do you see how wonderful the Word of God is and how much you really need to deposit lots of it into your life? I'm thankful for Sunday, I'm thankful I have this opportunity to share with you, but throughout the week, in Jesus' name, would you open it up? Would you listen to it? Would you watch it? Podcast, listen to just whatever, put it into your life, because in a lifetime, I just think that's just interesting. I just thought of that, is that if there's five-ish messages per page, that's 96 years to get through the whole thing. That's almost a lifetime. So it almost takes a lifetime just to even unpack the whole thing. Good luck. Anyways, you know what I'm saying? So you can never really get tired of it because there's so much there. It's so rich and just, anyways, there's some just a little side note there, a little rabbit trail for you there. But let's look at it together, though. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'm going to jump into verse 12, and we'll look at it just a piece there, that what Paul's saying to his good friend Timothy there. So I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So this is the Apostle Paul basically sharing his testimony, if you would say, to Timothy about how messed up he was, how much of a sinner he was, and it was because of God's great love and his great mercy for humanity, for him personally, that he turned his life around. I love this idea that it's not Paul kind of, he has all kinds of letters after his name at this point. He has all kinds of titles after his name. He could use all kinds of things. I am the greatest apostle. I planted the most churches, brought the most people to salvation since Jesus died on the cross. I am the best Christian there is on the planet. Listen to his words. Did you hear that in there? Zippo, nothing. He didn't talk about that at all. What he did talk about is what I really want to unpack with us today. And the thing that I love about it is it's not like he's being gentle with himself either. Not like, I wasn't a very nice guy before. Or, you know, I wasn't following Jesus back then. So in my ignorance, I did this and this and that. No, he just puts it all up in his space. He puts his foot in his mouth and just says, I was bad, I was wicked, I was evil, and in that God found me and I found salvation. So I really want to spend some time looking at that. So let's go verse by verse again. We're going to have some fun here. The very first thing he says in verse 12, I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has given me strength that he considered me faithful, appointed me to a service. I thank nothing else but Jesus. There's nothing else to be thankful for. Do you remember last week if you were here? If you were not here, I want to challenge you. We talked about unpacking the word so much. Go back and listen. You can go to our website, top right-hand corner, sermons, click on it. Takes you to YouTube. Pastor Ben was speaking beyond Thanksgiving, just about that idea of, yes, we're thankful as a church body, but make sure you communicate that. Share your story because it blesses. It's a ripple effect of Thanksgiving. So the Apostle Paul here, again, right out of the gate, he's like, what do I want to be thankful for? I want to be thankful for Jesus. And I want to make sure everybody knows about it. Everybody knows that Jesus is my number one. There's some other things that could be number two. There's other things that I really think number three, and all those other kind of good things in life, but the number one thing has got to be Jesus. And so he does a great job thanking Jesus. We want to do that again and again and again. Let's unpack a little bit of verse 13. Verse 13, just the first half of it. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. That just kind of seems like a little bit like, yeah, he wasn't a very nice guy. But no, he was wicked. Like crazy. Like, let's unpack it a little bit of who he was. Let's look at a bit of Paul's history here in the gospel, in the New Testament. So we go to the book of Acts. So we see he would get radically saved in Acts chapter 9, but Acts chapter 7 and 8, we see some of Paul's characteristics before he gets saved. We know his name is Saul. We got to drop the P to an S, and you know, just make sure we're on track here when I say it out loud. So we got Saul here in chapter 7 and 8. Which will turn into Paul in chapter 9. So in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, it just unpacks a little bit of who this guy was. This is a story of this wonderful Christian guy, full of the Holy Spirit, it says, was doing great things in Jesus' name, and people stone him to death. And who's there watching this in verse 58? They dragged Stephen, they dragged him out, it says, Stephen, out of the city and began to stone this guy. You know, oh man, that's got to hurt. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. This is Paul watching this because he's approving this. He's like, this is what I'm called to do, persecute Christians, persecute the way, get this out of culture. I'm going to just squash Christianity. I'm going to take the Bible, I'm going to throw it in the fire. This is the kind of guy he was. So that's the kind of persecution that Saul was pushing on the people. He was a violent man. Let's go into the very, just, well, I mean, it's on the same page, Acts chapter 8, verse 1 through 3. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church of Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned him deeply. But Saul, as they're having a funeral service, just began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Like, that's not a nice guy. It gets even further here. Let's unpack the rest of it, the rest of verse 13 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Man, that's a lot of mercy. When you're stoned, getting people stoned, like killed to death. While they're mourning and grieving, you're going around their place and just trashing it. Then you go house to house and start dragging people off to prison. And we use the word sometimes, don't we? We say, well, that was in my ignorance and my disbelief or my unbelief. Well, that was before I was saved. I've said that many times. Well, before I was saved, I did this, that, and this. And you're thinking like, well, is that an excuse? Is that a scapegoat for me? Because, oh, I didn't know, it was in ignorance. And even us sitting here today, and there's things that I'm ignorant of, and I say, well, I was in my ignorance, and I just, sorry. You're like, yeah, you don't get away with that in the house of the Lord. You don't get that away with that when you stand before Jesus. Oh, sorry, Jesus, I didn't know that I had to believe in you. You know, can I get into heaven? Like, oops, no. There's no ignorance like that. He's talking about this. He goes on to say this in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and he asked for letters not thank you letters or Christmas letters. Let's just make sure we're clear here. Letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found anyone who belonged to the way, anyone who believed in Jesus, anyone who had given their lives to Christ, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So in the midst of all of that, all of those actions, you know, the Apostle Paul is owning it. He's not saying, oops, sorry, you know, in ignorance. He's just saying, I was this kind of person. And so when he wrote those words, they all knew his story, right? You see Saul coming around after he got saved. What were the first believers doing? Go, stay away from that guy. He's crazy. He killed people like you and I don't want relationship with that guy. Get him out of the church in Jesus' name. Rebuke that guy. But later on, we see his story unfold here. So when he writes this again, we understand what that actually means. So we can feel so guilt-ridden of our past. I don't know your story. We all have some kind of a story that we've walked through. And we think that possibly, like I felt for many years, I thought, God can't forgive that. God can never, you know, how is he ever going to accept me? But when we look through the lens of Paul's story here, blasphemer, scoffed at the Bible, hunted Christians down, persecuted, had them murdered. We see that if God can have grace and mercy upon that story, then what kind of story would I ever have to come to God and go, God, no, I don't think it's going to work out. And God will remind you of stories like that and go, well, if that worked out, he can work you out. And you think about this, the apostle Paul, at that time Saul, he wasn't even like, okay, if we're walking towards the Lord, you know, we kind of stumble sometimes. I know we make mistakes as Christians. No, he was going the other way. He wasn't even thinking about God. God was not even on his radar. And in the midst of that, isn't that just fun to think about? In the midst of that, God found him. And I don't know how God found you or when he found you or what you were journeying through when he found you. But wow, I don't think you were like, oh, I'm just going to go to church now. I'm just going to find God. I got to just figure this thing out. And you're just like, I think just God found you in your mess. God just found you in your brokenness. And he said, I got salvation for you. I got mercy and forgiveness for you. Why don't you come on over to Team Jesus? And that's the kind of guy that Jesus is, the kind of person that we serve. I want to share this kind of idea with you. Imagine, like right now, so we can put that into context. We say, okay, that's good for the day. I understand the story. Okay, so let's put that in real life context right now. Somebody walked in here and all of a sudden arrested me. Take me off. And then they started looking out there. And you guys, like I would probably be running if I was in your show. I'm getting out of here, man. Like it's getting crazy here. And so in the midst of that, a bunch of us scatter, a bunch of us get arrested, and we're all hanging out in prison together. Like just imagine that. And all of a sudden, imagine like on the front page of the news the next day is the pastor is killed. A bunch of the members of the church are killed. And you're thinking, whoa, this is getting nuts, man. You're thinking, you know, your prayers would probably be something like, in Jesus' name, that person, I pray, would, you know, come to their senses. Like in Jesus' name, that person would change their thinking about whatever they're doing. And that's really what the church was doing when Saul was around, right? He's destroying the church. People are praying in Jesus' name that he would turn his life around. And God meets them there, doesn't he? I think it's an answer to prayer. I think that we need to make sure we have our eyes on the right things and the right ideas when we think about things that are broken, things that are messed up, things that are going the wrong way. Because it'd be so easy just to kind of give up and say, oh my gosh, it's out of control, Lord. Like this person is totally ruining everything we're trying to do. But in the midst of that, there's this story. There's this scene behind the story. I love that kind of idea if you were actually there watching it. And at the end of the day, when I look at his story and I think about my own story, I'm thinking, what do I have to complain about? What the church faced then compared to what it's facing today. What kind of complaint do I have to bring to God? Anyways, that's just a little side thought there. Let's unpack really where I wanted to get to. I have to lay a bit of a foundation so we understand the story. We're getting into verse 15. Verse 15 is where we want to spend a lot of time. There's three different ideas here. Verse 15 says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst sinner, the Apostle Paul. What a nice title. Sinner of sinners. You know, that's the kind of title you want, eh? Like, I want to be like a president or something, but a sinner of sinner kind of title on your bumper sticker or something like that would be crazy. Now, Paul is just summarizing the good news, though, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst sinner. That's why Jesus came. So when I say that, you know, that's why Jesus came. He came for a lot of reasons, but his overarching reason, as Amelie even read this morning, just a little while ago in Revelations, right, that salvation belongs to the Lord. And here we go in Luke chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. It says, Jesus answered them, it's not only the healthy who need a doctor, but it's the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance. This is when Jesus is at the table, he's interacting, he's at the house of sinners. And the people are asking him, why are you sitting with sinners? And Jesus is saying, that's the whole reason I came. That's the whole purpose of why I came, to bring people to salvation through repentance of their sins. Jesus didn't come merely to just kind of give us a better life, like, oh, now that I got the Jesus card, my life's going to be a lot better. Perfect. You know, Jesus didn't come to really just challenge us, right? Like, you start reading this Bible, you try and live by it, you're like, whoa, God, have mercy and grace. Those are some tough expectations. No, he came to offer us salvation, which leads to him, which leads to eternal life. That's why he came. Let's unpack this a bit further. Here's a trustworthy saying. Often, the Apostle Paul would use that kind of terminology. Here's a trustworthy saying. It's a quote, it's a statement, it's a good thing to listen to. So he says it again here in 2 Timothy, so just over a few pages, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Here's a trustworthy saying. Just let me finish the whole reading, because when you read it, you're like, oh, that doesn't land super well. Just listen to it. If we died with him, we will also live with him. Check. I like that one. That sounds great. Verse 12. If we endure, he will also reign with him. If we disown him, this is where it gets interesting, he will also disown us. That doesn't sound scriptural. Like, where is that? It's in the Bible, actually. But let me just unpack the next verse, verse 13, and then I'll go back and I'll make it make sense. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. What's this referring to in verse 12, though? If we disown him, he will also disown us. If you don't accept Christ and you go through your days and you're faced with heaven or hell, God is saying, if you don't know me, then I don't know you. But not in this world, okay? Understand that when you read that, right? If we disown him, I turn my back on God, he's going to disown me. But then in the very next verse, if we are faithless, if we've turned our back, and if we don't even trust in God, he will remain faithful. He will remain just and full of mercy and grace and compassion. And even if, like the Apostle Paul, you're running the wrong way, he's going to reach out a hand to you because he's not going to give up on you. Do you understand that? I hope that makes sense. That's just wonderful news. We need to know that. Verse 15 again. Let's get back to the idea where he says, whom I am the worst of sinners. Paul is like, I am just like the capital sinner of all sinners. We would think the Apostle Paul would be like the greatest hero in the Bible. But Paul never thought about that of himself. There's grace and humility in that. Even though he was given so much, even though he wrote a bunch of it, even though he knew Christ personally, it's okay to remember your past like he did, but it's also to position yourself to move forward, to go, that is my past, and that is all taken care of because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And now I can move forward. If we just stay in the past, like the Apostle Paul could have just stayed in the past. Oh my God, I killed Christians. That could have just been playing in his mind again and again and again. That never happens to you, does it? Whatever you've done in your past never plays and plays again in your mind, does it? Of course it does. You feed it to yourself and the enemy feeds it to you. But you can say in Jesus' name, I've been saved from that. I've been forgiven of that. I've been set free of that because of the grace and compassion that I find in Christ Jesus. That's why God came to set us free, to set our minds free from that. Let me just unpack a couple more verses, then I'm going to share a story with you, and hopefully I'll wrap it all up. In verse 16, But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. There's this example of what? Paul's life was an example to us that the worst person out there, God would have peace for that person. God would set that person free. The word here is that unlimited patience. He's patient till the day you die. Every person that's far from Christ, God is giving them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. There's never another opportunity. God's never done. He's never finished with any person. So never give up on them. Never stop praying for them, because this is a beautiful example of that. God's just so faithful in that. Verse 17, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The only God here is the part I wanted to spend a moment on, because the people that were listening to that as he wrote it, the Gentiles, as he was writing to them, he was saying, the only God. Because even today, it's no different today, right? There's all these other options. There's all these other little g gods. There's all these other self-help things. It's the same situation there. So he said, not only to like God, but the only God. There's only one of them. And it's a capital G. And it's just making sure that they understood that there's only one way to get out of this. The supreme authority over all the kings and immortal, and it's the God that we're going to serve. Do you fully grasp what that means to us? Well, we were far from him. He had mercy and grace. He set us free. Isn't that just wonderful? As we sit here together and just kind of enjoy that experience. Oh, thank you, God. There's nothing else to be thankful for, because you didn't figure it out on your own. God arranged it. He orchestrated all of it so you could find him. And now that you've found him, there's like this expectation upon us. Oh, thank God that I'm saved. But now I want to be praying for those kind of people that are far from Christ, that they would find Jesus. There's this kind of like overarching encouragement to do that. I wonder, when we say things like that so often in church, you know, always encouraging you, application, you know, do this kind of stuff, and you kind of hear it, and you're like, yeah, I think I've been around enough, I know some of that stuff. I wanted to share this super interesting idea that I got when I was on the airplane the other day. So I'm on the airplane, and as always, they're going through their little spiel. And I don't want to downplay it like, you know, preaching or the sermon is just kind of this little spiel, but I'm listening to this person at the front. They're standing there with a microphone, and the other person is doing the little, you know, belt your buckle and look at the thingy and upside down and doo-dee-doo. And so, but she's saying it like it's just so positive. If the power goes off, you'll be safe to know that this little light will kind of illuminate, and so you'll be able to get off to find the exit. If you're not feeling very well, there's a little bag in the front there, a little bit nauseous, you know, go ahead. And if there's any concern, like we're here, and, you know, if we start plummeting, it's okay, we're trained. And as you're listening to this, you're thinking like, she seems so happy about the whole thing. It sounds crazy. Like, put yourself in these shoes, like seriously, like, okay. Realistically, if something happened, if all of a sudden the power on the plane goes off, I'm thinking like, aren't those engines? Like, I don't know if there's like an electrical part to that. I mean, I don't know if there's fuel in there, but if like the power goes off on the plane, like I'm hysterical. I care about stinking light down there. What helpful is that to me? I'm going to get to the exit. What, you want me to jump off when I'm in midair? Like, what's the point of the light? Getting to the exit. Well, if the plane crashes and it plummets and it explodes, you'll be happy to know there's a light to get off. Well, who cares? The plane's in half. Like, I don't even think I'd survive that. Like, what's the point of that? And like, why are they still, oh, it's so good. It's going to be okay. Like, I'm like, I would rather the person be like, as soon as this announces, like, you might feel sick. Use the bag. And then you're going to feel hysterical, but just get the mask on. Get the air. Get the oxygen, because that will help, because there's laughing gas in the oxygen. That's really going to help you out, right? And then if we start plummeting, you know, like, you really should be praying. We should probably find, is there a pastor on board today? We just need somebody to pray, you know, in case this happens. Like, you know, like, be realistic. Give me this, like, little, ooh, woe is me, it'll be perfect. But when I thought about that, I thought, what's the point of this stupid light? They keep talking about the light. Like, I don't care. I'm about to die. Care about a light. Whoa. You know where I'm going to go with that? Seriously. Once out of control, you might feel like you're plummeting. There's a light. You might feel like you're going to crash and burn, but there's a light. Thank God for the light. Oh, isn't that just a fun thought? I was like, ooh, my little hair stood up when I was riding the airplane. I thought, that was good, eh? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for barf bags. You know, save that for later. But, you know, the point of every message that we bring across is to point you to the light. Because it is salvation. You don't need anything else. When you find that, you will find everything else you need. There's no other way to doctor that up, to present it in any other way. We unpack scripture every time you come here, but the whole point of doing that is to make sure you know who God is and how much he loves you. And it doesn't matter where you're at this morning or how far or close you feel to him, he's right there with you. The light is always on. God's light never burns out. There's never a power outage with the Lord. He's right there with you. I really hope you sense and feel that today through this whole message. So let me just close our time in prayer, and then we'll sing one last song together. So Father, this morning as we just, every time we just unpack the word, we're just trying to unpack more and more understanding, deeper and deeper truths about you. And as we do that, every time we find you and your blessing and your grace and your peace and your patience for us, Lord, we just thank you in Jesus' name for that. We are so grateful for that in Jesus' name. If we don't understand anything, just help us understand your love and your compassion for us in Jesus' name. Father, I don't know what each one of us is facing right now. I just know that there are times and seasons where we feel like the engine is out and we are headed down. And we are looking for airbags, we're looking for oxygen masks, we're looking for parachutes, we're looking for anything to get off this train, anything to get off this feeling. And I just know right in the midst of that, your word says so clearly, you've taught us so well, that you're right there. The light is right there with us. No matter how dark it may seem, no matter how depressing it may seem, you're right there journeying with us. So God, we just honor you for that. We give you praise and glory for that. Help us today and this week. Would you continue to speak into that idea, how much you care for us this week? In Jesus' precious name, amen. I just want to, just want to do one more thing. I hope this lands well, though, when I say something as, I don't think I've ever said this before. I want to speak on behalf of God just for one second. That sounds pretty bold, so track with me. Please come back next Sunday. I'm having fun with you now. Just really sense as we sung that song, like, I love you. I would never speak anything else on God's behalf, but I know God is love. And I know I sent some of you here right now, and you don't even love yourself. So how could you love God? You just need to know that, no matter what you face, what you've done, what you're doing, that God loves you. Not just a wonderful thought. You can have all the candy in the world, a fancy car in the world. You can have a beautiful wife, wonderful kids, but you need to know that somebody loves you unconditionally, and that's God. That's kind of why we come here. Not much outside of that. It's a basic message. I really hope you resonate with that today. Just even bask in that for just a moment. Just need to hear that. I think as humans, we're not the greatest at that. Saying we love each other, how important that is. just really sense that I'm just worshiping. My daughter just comes and holds me, and I'm just thinking, man, I love my daughter. It's not even a comparison to how much God loves you. He just wants to hold you. Just tell him how much he loves you. Amen.